I don't know if you've heard anybody say this before, but once in a while I find myself saying it. It's a blessing, but it's also a curse. Being 6'4" and living in Japan was a blessing. You could ride the most crowded train that there was in the country, and you never felt crowded at all. Right? You just see over everybody, and you had that space all to yourself. It was a blessing. But living in a house with 6-foot doorways that come to right about here, it was also a curse. Is anybody here a perfectionist? Yeah, some people? You know, I mean, no offense, but they say perfectionists are people that take great pains and give them to other people. But being a perfectionist is a blessing. There's this attention to detail, but yet sometimes there's such an attention to detail that other things that you want to focus on just never quite get done, or nothing is ever done to the extent that you wish it could be. It's a blessing and it's a curse. Technology, it's a blessing and it's a curse. If you've ever had a computer that wasn't operating the way it should be and you spend hours trying to fix it, it would be so much easier not to have a computer. But there are certain things about computers that are a blessing as well. Consider the amount of research that you can do on a computer with the internet. I don't know about you, but side-by-side comparisons always help me make decisions better. And now there are certain websites that you can visit if you are in the market for a car. You can have both of the cars come up and all of the details lined up right alongside each other. So you can see things about fuel economy and engine specifications and all the safety details just laid out there side by side to do that comparison. I know some people, when they're thinking about going to college, do the same thing with colleges and just line them up side by side on the computer screen and see what the various schools have to offer, what the cost is, and they're able to analyze all of that information and make an informed decision. Just being able to see things side by side helps us understand them more clearly. I think that this is, Derek, I don't know what restaurant it is that you're going to, but there are actually websites. Oh yeah, it was Denny's. I don't know which Denny's it was that you were going to. But you could probably even do that, the Denny's, you know, right down here on Madison versus one over on the east side. You could, you know, line them all up, and probably the menus are the same, but there are got to be some advantages to one over the other. So you can even choose your restaurant. That may be one of the reasons why magazines or our website like Consumer Reports is so popular among people who are interested in certain things, because it takes all of the various products and lines them up side by side. In chapter 9 of Proverbs, we have a side-by-side comparison of wisdom and folly. Typically, when we think of Proverbs, we think of those little short sayings that fill up most of the book, but we don't get into those until chapter 10. The first 9 chapters are basically a prologue talking about wisdom, the various benefits that wisdom has to offer, the source of wisdom, God Himself. And we're going to finish this prologue up today, this introduction, and then from next week we're going to look at some topical messages, pulling Proverbs out from various places, from chapter 10 through chapter 30. But in this side-by-side comparison, or in this prologue, this introduction, Solomon presents a side-by-side comparison of wisdom and folly so that we can choose which route to go most effectively, most easy to understand. It's an 18-verse chapter, so I'd like us to stand all together and read the Word of God. And then we'll look at this passage today. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city, Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Thank you. You may be seated. So at the beginning of the chapter, we have wisdom identified. At the end of the chapter, we have folly identified, and sandwiched right in the middle is the evidence of those who choose one or the other. But to start out today, I'd like us to look at the comparison and the contrast between wisdom and folly. And the first thing that we see in this comparison is a comparison of the hostesses, the ones giving the invitation. It starts out by saying that wisdom, it says, has built her house. Now, if you remember back in chapter 8, we see wisdom being at the side of God as God was creating, that wisdom was instrumental in the creation of the universe, the creation of the world. And some people think that this is a continuation of pointing to the vast universe that we live in, that was the house that wisdom has built. But it says here that wisdom has built her house with seven pillars. It's a figure of speech for something that is spacious, that is strong. That wisdom has prepared meat and wine, being a picture of what wisdom has to offer, being nourishing and pleasant. And the fact that the table is set at the time the invitation is given would indicate that as soon as the guests arrive, that they can begin to enjoy the blessings that the hostess, wisdom, is offering. Wisdom is pictured here as being thoughtful, skillful, hardworking, refined, and generous. But folly, on the other hand, it says, is loud. Now, often people who have little of substance to say just speak their words at a very high volume. That the loudness of the voice compensates for the weakness of the ideas. Now, sometimes you may watch certain news programs that have people from various points of views getting together and debating current political issues. And you'll know that there are some people who repeatedly say very little but say it at a very high decibel rate. You can usually tell that the person who is speaking the loudest in some sort of a debate is usually the one that has the weaker of the ideas. And in this case here, it says that wisdom is the one who speaks in a loud voice. That folly is the one who speaks in a loud voice. Folly is loud because what she has to offer is not attractive in and of itself. We see here that folly is also undisciplined. It talks about wisdom building her house with seven pillars. A seven-pillared house is quite something. You would maybe think of a four-pillared house having one at each corner, but a house with seven pillars goes beyond what's necessary. It's something that, again, has taken a lot of work. And it says wisdom has hewed out the pillars by herself. They are hand-hewn. Wisdom must have been the first Martha Stewart. I can just picture Martha Stewart saying, you know, okay, on today's program, well, 40 years from now, we're going to build a house, but today we're going to plant some trees. You know, we're going to grow those trees and we're going to, you know, train them so that they grow strong. And then eventually we'll be able to cut them down and we're going to, you know, learn on today's program how to hew out the pillars. You know, a lot of intention, a lot of hard work. And that's what it says wisdom is like. But folly, on the other hand, doesn't say anything about the house that folly dwells in. It says in verse 14 that she sits at the door. Even she doesn't want to go into her own house. It's probably a mess. Folly is without knowledge. Folly doesn't know how to build, to cook, or to throw a party. I noticed Derek mentioning today, Valentine's Day, focusing a lot on guys doing things for girls. If I remember right, Japan is just sort of the opposite way around, isn't it? Japan, it's like the girls give guys chocolate. You know, so it's a great place for a guy to be. And, you know, guys, go to Japan next year on the 14th and everything will come back to you. But there's a phrase in Japanese called giri choko. Giri is sort of obligation. Choko is the chocolate. So it's like if somebody gives you chocolate, there are strings attached. And you kind of want to be careful of getting chocolate from that person because, they're giving it out of obligation too, isn't it? There are strings attached that go the other way. But you want to be careful of who you get invitations or gifts from. You know, at schools they have parties and banquets and proms and dances, and sometimes guys invite girls and sometimes girls invite guys. And I'm sure that if you're on the being invited side, in your mind you're always thinking, oh, I hope so and so asks me or invites me. And then there are also people that you think, oh, I sure hope so and so doesn't ask me or invite me, and you try to maybe ignore those people that you don't want to get invited by. You want to kind of conveniently be around those that you wish would invite you. In Japan, if there's, you know, somebody gives out great chocolate, then guys, you just kind of want to be around that person. And yet if you don't want the strings that are attached, you kind of avoid. Well, wisdom and folly are giving out invitations. And looking at who these two, by contrasting wisdom and folly and seeing wisdom with this great house and a great feast with well-prepared food and drink, folly, on the other hand, being loud and offering very little. Who is it that we want to avoid? And who is it that we want to be nearby to receive that invitation? Wisdom is a far superior hostess and gives a far greater party than folly has to offer. And so that contrast is seen, first of all, with the hostesses or those who give the invitation. And then next we see the messengers. For wisdom, the invitation is sent out both publicly and personally. It says that she calls from a prominent place, but she also sends out messengers to make personal contact. Folly, on the other hand, simply sends out a mass mailing, calling out to all who go by. Do you ever get mail addressed to current resident or occupant? You know, when those kinds of mailings come in, I don't know about you, but I don't spend much time looking at them. I'm thinking that if it's just something that goes out to everybody, there's probably not a lot in there for me, or at least the person who sent it is probably not deeply interested in benefiting me nearly as much as they are interested in selling or promoting what they are advertising. But individual contacts, personal announcements, present the message that you are important because someone has taken the time to speak to you directly. From time to time, we share announcements at church, but I encourage ministry leaders to actually actively go out and contact people personally, because the personal contact shows that the subject is important, but also those who receive it are important to those who are sending. Wisdom sends out messengers to offer that personal invitation. Folly, on the other hand, just simply shouts out to everyone who goes by. And we see here that wisdom, again, is definitely the superior choice. Now let's look at the invitees. It says that wisdom calls out to everyone that needs her. It'll be not too long before our college seniors or our high school seniors are thinking about colleges. And colleges seem to be very, very selective in who they let in. If you've got good grades, or if you've got a lot of money, or if you're good in athletics, then they want you. Otherwise, you are in a very competitive environment to get into a college. Wisdom, on the other hand, offers what she has to everyone, especially those who need it most. You know, it seems like the good offers go to people that need it the least. Warranties on cars that are brand new. It's a car that has a warranty for 60,000 miles. You know, it's not usually those first 60,000 miles where you need the warranty. It's the cars that have 100,000 or 200,000 miles that it would really be nice to have the warranties, but they go to the people that don't need them. Credit card applications come in the mail for people who have credit cards with no balances on them, people that don't need credit cards. But those who do are usually not the ones that get the invitations. The government bails out companies and people who make millions of dollars and receive bonuses, but yet the people that really need the help are not the ones that get it. Wisdom is offered, though, to everyone who needs it. It says to those who are simple, come in here. She says to those who lack judgment. But then notice who folly targets. Folly targets the very same people. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. There appears to be a direct attempt to from folly to distract or dissuade or pull away the very ones that need wisdom the most. You know, these days Toyota Motors is having some trouble. Been some problems, and they're attempting to correct them, but it seems like all of the other auto manufacturers now are targeting Toyota. And actually, Toyota is targeting Toyota owners as well. On the one hand, they are saying, we realize we have problems, we're taking steps to correct them, and we want to assure you that we are committed to quality. But the other manufacturers are pointing out, well, we have a better record than Toyota, and if you bring your Toyota in, then we'll give you a special trade-in value. And I'm not saying that owning a Toyota is folly or wisdom, but what I'm trying to get across here is the fact that there's competition for the individual. Both want the individual's business. Wisdom and folly are in direct competition for you and for me. Every situation that we find ourselves in, we have the option of going in the wise direction, in God's way, or we have the option of going in the foolish direction, the opposite of God's way. And there is a competing advertising going on to get us to go in these opposite directions. Every decision that we make, every choice that we face, there is a wise and a foolish alternative. But even if we have lived a life filled with folly, and we have gone off in the wrong direction so far, regardless of where we're at, there is always a wise step to take. It doesn't matter how deep of a hole we have dug ourselves into, there is always a right choice that we can make from there. It's not like that we have to go through a long series of penance and repentance to get back to where God wants us to be. That one step, one choice, the right choice, puts us back in the way of God. And maybe we've lived our lives according to wisdom for a long, long time. We are one step away from walking in the ways of folly. And so it is important for us not to become complacent, to think that we have made enough good choices for so long that it really doesn't matter what we do now. Because every step that we take, we can either step towards wisdom or step towards folly. And both are competing for you and I to make their choice. And then finally, we see the promise that is made. Wisdom says, accept my invitation. And if you do, you will have life. As you walk on this earth, you will have understanding. Confusion and questions will be replaced with clarity and certainty. Wisdom offers a promise for the future. But if you look at folly's promise, it's a promise for the present. Folly says stolen and secret things are good. Now, did you notice that wisdom in her house provides meat and mixed wine? Folly talks about the water, and even that is stolen water, and then the food. It's a reference to more, you know, things of the basic needs like bread. The things that folly has to offer are nearly as exquisite or tasty. And worse yet, they are stolen. And the promise is just because it's stolen, it is good. Because it's secret, you will enjoy it. But Solomon says that there's some fine print that comes along with folly's promise, something that folly doesn't tell us. Says that folly doesn't give life. Instead, it gives the opposite. It gives death. Wisdom thinks about tomorrow instead of today, the future instead of the present. The future instead of the present, and eternity instead of just now. Being mindful of eternity is seen as an evidence of wisdom. Because as I said earlier, sandwiched between the side-by-side comparison of wisdom and folly is the description of people who have chosen one over the other. And again, Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This prologue or introduction started out in chapter 1, and at the beginning verses, in verse 7 of chapter 1, Solomon uses this exact same phrase, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he finishes up the introduction with that same phrase again here in chapter 9, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Often when we find in Scripture something mentioned one time and then repeated again, we see it like bookends that really capture everything that's in the middle. And I think that Solomon is trying to underline this importance of fearing the Lord in everything that we do, especially as we get into these specific proverbs that we find from chapter 10 on. Taking God into consideration in every choice that we make. You know, sometimes we call on God when we get into trouble. We figure, well, I can make it through life on my own. I've got enough capability to make good choices, but when I really get into a fix, then I'm going to call on God. The fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom means that in every situation, we are always thinking, what does God desire me to do in this situation? What does God desire, what choice does God desire that I make? And being persuaded to choose that because we don't want to offend the Almighty Creator. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We take God into consideration as we make choices and we adjust our choices based upon what we know of God. And our fear of going out of bounds guides us in wisdom's way. So a person who fears the Lord and adjusts his life accordingly is a person who has chosen wisdom's invitation.
We see also that a person who walks in the way of wisdom accepts instruction and applies what they are taught. Those are wise people. And this is not just receiving instruction from someone who is older or wiser or who has some position of authority. We can receive instruction anywhere, from anyone. I used to hate it when my kids would point out to me things that weren't quite right. Well, I still hate it when they do that, but especially as a child, you think, you know, who are you to tell me what to do or what not to do? For example, you used to get worried about things. You know, how are we going to make ends meet or whatever it might be, problems at work or whatever. And I remember our kids when they were small saying, God will take care of us. And when you're in the middle of worrying, you don't like to hear that. You want to respond with something like, well, you don't know what it's like. You know, God gave me the responsibility to take care of you, so don't tell me not to worry. I've got to worry about you. But deep down inside, I knew that they were right. If God has truly promised to care for us, why should we worry? Can we not trust God? Can we walk by faith? And there were times, as difficult as it was to receive that instruction from a child. But what we do with instruction is indication of whether we're walking in wisdom or not. And a wise person will listen to instruction and take it to heart, adjust their lives, regardless of the source. And then we see that there is also blessing in a person's life. It says that there will be a full and abundant life, a life with joy and purpose. And if we see such a person who walks in fullness of life with the joy of the Lord, regardless of their circumstances, we know that that person is also one who is walking in wisdom, and it's a good person to follow. But in this passage here, we also see that there is evidence in the life of a person who follows folly. And it has to do with their response to correction or instruction. If you point out a fault or a mistake or a weakness or an error, how do they respond? How do we respond? Do we get defensive? Do we respond aggressively? If you're driving through traffic and somebody honks their horn at you and you know that you're not really doing anything wrong or you couldn't help it because somebody ahead of you did something stupid, do you have this tendency to want to lay on the horn back at them? Is that how we respond when we are reproved or corrected? If somebody is critical of us, do we point out their failures as well? Or at least do we rehearse them in our minds if we don't say anything? A wise person is one who responds to correction, heeding, looking for what might be true and adjusting accordingly. But a person who follows after folly responds rashly, critically, and does not listen to the correction that is offered. And there's another piece of evidence here, and that has to do with suffering. It says that a person who seeks after or follows after folly says, if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Now, I'm not saying that if we follow wisdom that we will not have any suffering in our lives, that life will be perfect all the time. There will be suffering that we go through. But the worst part of suffering and the part identified here is that you will suffer alone. Loneliness, isolation is the worst part of suffering. You know, when things are going well, everybody is your friend, even if you're following after folly. But when we suffer, for a person who is foolish, they suffer alone. You have alienated yourself from other people by seeking what just satisfies you. And in the process, you alienate yourself from God. What a sad situation to be in a place in life that you were filled with suffering and there was no one around. And not even God Himself is there. But as I said earlier, that regardless of what situation that we are in, we can always take a right step. And we may be suffering, and we may be suffering alone, but we can, in any circumstance, in any situation, we can turn to God. The Bible says that if we humble ourselves before God, that He will exalt us, that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And that is the right step to make, even if our foolishness has isolated us from everyone else. And we have not been on good terms with God. We can turn to Him in humility. We can confess our sins. We can be restored to fellowship with Him. We draw near to God and He will draw near to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And even from that point of isolated suffering, we can move forward in fellowship with God, walking in the ways of wisdom. But if we refuse to acknowledge God and we live our lives thinking primarily or exclusively of ourselves, we will suffer, and we will suffer alone. But if we humble ourselves and turn to God, He will hear our cry and draw near to us. Throughout this next week, there are going to be almost unlimited invitations that will come to us. Every time we have a choice to make, there will be an invitation to go in the wise way, an invitation to go in the foolish way. And I want to encourage you, consider the source of those invitations. Remember the picture of wisdom in the seven-pillared house with fine meat and mixed drink. And then think of the loud folly calling to everyone who goes by. Consider the outcomes. The way of wisdom, it says, produces blessing and life. The way of folly produces isolation and death. Choose the wise way. It may not be the easiest, but it will always be the best, especially as we look to eternity, where wisdom will be part of everyday life there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of wisdom, Your word. And we thank You for the example of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, who thought equality with God something not to be grasped, but who emptied Himself, took on the form of a servant, and died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And God, as we see Him exalted above every other name, we trust that You will help us to follow Him, knowing that through difficult times, difficult situations, as we choose the way of wisdom exemplified by the Lord, that ultimately we will be acknowledged and exalted as well. I pray that You would help us, invitations, temptations that come our way each day, and help us to seek the good, turn away from the folly, and may we walk in wisdom and in close fellowship with You. In Jesus' name, amen.